Hallelujah, hallelujah. You've read the scriptures. You may have your seats in the presence of the Lord. And I thank God for the Holy Ghost. He said, I need to say something here. You may wonder, you know, when I can't speak for other preachers, but I know when it's time to preach and you have an assignment, especially if you have any health issue at all, you have to reserve your strength. And so it's such a blessing when the people of God will praise for you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I need you to keep your mind out today. This is one of those sermons that if you can believe God, if you can trust God, he's going to change our mind about something. And when he changes our mind, it's going to throw open the possibilities. Yeah, see? So whoever has already received it, I hear it. The people who said, I received it already, it's already yours in the name of Jesus. Possibilities, possibilities beyond your expectations. I thank God in advance. So we only read 5 verses of scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're actually going to address the entire chapter, and it's not going to take long. And I want you to help me share the title of this sermon because it's very important. Look at the first part of the first verse. David therefore departed thence and escaped to a cave. He went into hiding. Look at somebody and tell them, I'm at the top of my game. Look at somebody else and tell them, I'm at the top of my game. So the world sets up its own criteria for what success is. They set up their own criteria, and then they determine based on their own criteria who is and who is not successful. And the church, the body of Christ, has bought it hook, line, and sinker. When the truth is, what God calls a success can be completely different from what the world calls a success. Now, if you will agree with God today on what it means to be at the top of your game, you are going to see things in your life that you've never seen before, according to what God calls success. Now, I'm going to give you an example. I had to print this out. Now, bear with me because I usually don't do this. And so the world has criteria for different things. Please stay with me. So they have criteria for what determines the greatest athlete of all times. Not player. Athlete, physical specimen that excels. And so when I went in my studies to put this together, I found thousands of criteria. And so I just picked one randomly. And so one expert has said that this is the criteria for what constitutes the 10 greatest athletes of all time. First of all, what were the athletes' accomplishments in their particular sports? For how many years were they considered the best in their sport? When you watch the athlete perform, do they do things that other athletes in their sport can't do? How much impact did the athlete have on their sport or the sports world in general? Did they excel in more than one sport, college, pros? How popular is the sport in which the athlete excelled? How much did injuries or a lack of opportunity limit their accomplishments? How difficult is the sport in which they excelled. How consistently great was the athlete? And finally, how much did the athlete's mere presence intimidate their opponents because of their dominance? Now, the world has set up its criteria. So these experts have said that these are the top 10 athletes of all time. Are you ready? Number one, Michael Jordan, basketball. Two, Muhammad Ali, boxing. Usain Bolt, track and field. Wayne Gretzky, hockey. Michael Phelps, swimming. Bo Jackson, football. Roger Federer, tennis. Babe Ruth, baseball. Jim Thorpe, now we're going back. Football, track and field. Maradona, not Pele, for soccer. And I had to add a number 11 because I thought this person had lost their minds. If you're talking about athleticism and changing the face of a sport, how can you leave out Tiger Woods? He changed the face of golf forever and made them look like athletes for the first time. So let me ask of you, how many would change out any of these 10 or add to the list? And look at all the hands. So when man sets the criteria and when man chooses, it's a mess. And yet, we buy it. Same thing. 10 greatest business leaders of all time. And here's the only criteria. They made money and they launched a new industry or forever changed an industry. Number one, Henry Ford, cars. Steve Jobs, Apple. Yeah. Madam C.J. Walker, hair care products. I am a beneficiary of Miss Walker's products. John D. Rockefeller, oil, America's first billionaire. P.T. Barnum, forever changed live entertainment. Estee Lauder, forever changed makeup. Andrew Carnegie, steel. Many say he was the father of the Industrial Revolution in America. King Croesus, 6 BC. Somebody dig him up and shoot him because he discovered the first coin currency and has messed us up ever since. Number nine, Walt Disney has forever changed how we recreate the garden, recreation, recreating perfection. And last but not least, Sakichi Toyoda with a D, who was the father of the Toyota with a T, forever changing international car production. Man-made criteria and man-made rankings, because I guarantee you if I went around this room, based on your knowledge, you would add, take away, you would change this top 10 list somehow. Now, can we go to the word? Please understand that David's trouble when he was a shepherd involved animals and a giant named Goliath, all of which he slew. David's trouble when he became a musician, or when he was Saul's armor bearer, or when he was on the run, he had trouble with Saul and a few kings here and there. But it wasn't until, according to the world's criteria, he was at the top of his game when he sat on the throne. But it wasn't until he sat on the throne that he got in trouble with God. Ooh, if I sat down right now. Because some of you are trying to get to the throne. And you're still not at the top of your game where you are. I'm at the top of my game now. Receive it. You're trying to get to what the world says is success. And when you get there, you're going to be in trouble with God. So can we change our mind today based on the scriptures? Just before chapter 22 in 1 Samuel, David had acted like a crazy man outside of the gate of a king. He acted like a crazy man because they thought that they were going to kill him. So I'm just going to tell you, you're going to get a list today. You know you're at the top of your game when you don't care what you look like. I don't care. I don't care. And I'm not talking about physical appearance. I'm talking about your station in life, the way you make your money, the way you take care of your family. If I am in agreement with God about it all, I couldn't care less how you see it. Somebody say, I'm at the top of my game. He didn't care. He said, if this is going to save my life, I'll do it. So he acted like a crazy man and escaped in verse 1 in chapter 22 to a cave. He goes into hiding. Now, wait a minute. Rewind. Because God had anointed him to sit on the king's throne. Remember what it says in 1 Peter 2 and 9? You are a royal priesthood. You're royalty. But you equate royalty with a throne, whether that's a Lexus or a Mercedes, or some big leather monstrosity at home that you sit in and watch movies. Because the world says that's success. And so here he is, the king, but he's in a cave. Now, mind you, there are no luxuries in here. There's no bathroom. There's no stove and refrigerator. There's nowhere to relieve yourself. There's nowhere to clean yourself. Sister, no showers. Nothing. And so he chooses to go into the cave, even though he knows he's supposed to be king. What he didn't do was go after the king who was already on the throne. So here's another little nugget if you're taking notes. Never go after somebody else's position. I'm at the top of my game. When I expect God to create a position for me, won't he do it? He'll give you a title they ain't even thought of yet. Listen, I know I'm telling. How many people in here have been given a position that you couldn't have designed yourself? Look at that. I'm at the top of my game. I don't care what it looks like. So he goes into hiding in this dirty, dark place. And when his brothers and all his fathers heard about it, they went down there with him. Wait a minute. I barely have enough for me. And here comes Tom, Dick, and Harry down here to share a dirt floor with me. In my estimation, I'm not at the top of my game yet. I'm trying to fix it. I'm trying to work something out. I'm in school. I'm trying to get promoted at work. I'm working 3 jobs to have a certain level of income to take care of my family. I'm not at the top of my game, but here comes my family. Taking what little bit I, what? Why? Because you don't understand what the top of your game is. Look at verse number 2. And everybody, not only his family, it says, and everyone that was in distress, all the stressed out people came down there. Everyone who owed somebody some money came. Oh my God. And everyone that was just a malcontent, just don't want to be out there in the world, I'm coming down here with you. They gathered themselves unto him. What are you talking? I'm not ready to receive anybody to help anybody. Because I'm not a, you, what? Somebody say, I'm at the top of my game. I'm at the top of my game when God entrusts people to me. You got to change your mind. God is not looking at your resources. He's looking at the source. We keep trying to drive people away. Or just hold off a minute. I'm getting there. Getting where? Getting where? To where the world says you need to get? And you can't even see how God is entrusting souls to you? Family, co-workers, neighbors, entrusted to you. I'm at the top of my game when I receive them and do what? He became a captain over them. Listen, my sister gave me some advice once and I never forgot it. She didn't go to the scripture, bless her heart. She went to Dina. The world according to Dina. But she said something that changed my life. It was my first supervisor's role. And she said to me, I was telling her that I had a bunch of stressed out folks who were in debt. I had people who were just discontent with the whole company. And she said to me, you got to take what you got and make what you want. Now, if that ain't scripture, that's scripture. She didn't go to the scripture. But it's right here. It's word. He took the worst possible group of people. And the Bible says he became captain over them. When they came here, come on in. Come on. You know how to do that? Okay, you do that. Come on. Come on. And they didn't look like they had anything to offer. Solid rock. Remember when we first started? These people look like they didn't have anything to offer. But Jesus said, upon this rock, this belief that everybody that God made has value. Everybody that God made has value. So that one, you know who I tell people all the time, when you're in any kind of supervisory role, you need to make best friends. Guess with who? The maintenance people. Don't forget it. Maintenance. They don't seem like they have anything to offer but a clean office. What? You get in with the maintenance people. The second people you need to get in with, I don't know why I'm talking about this, IT. Get a friend in IT. Lord have mercy. Amen. Lord have mercy. So he took whatever they had. You got a bad attitude? You know what? I'm going to put you over the maintenance of this cave. Because whoever that is going to make these people clean up. You take what you got in the household of faith, in your family, at work, and make what you want out of it in Jesus' name. Because God says they have value. How do I know? You keep reading and you get over in Chronicles and you'll find out that many of these first 400 men that came to him, who the world had thrown away, became his captains and his generals. You take what you got and you make what you want out of it. Verse 2 in the middle, he says, he gathered themselves unto him and he became captain over them. Look at him. And there were with him about 400 men. It didn't say 400 stressed out people, 400 people in debt, 400 malcontents. It says 400 men. Why? Because if you teach a man to do something, the old deacons, old school deacons. I'm a witness that the house of God is where men are made. When they can't be made in at your address, sisters, bring them to church. Verse 3. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come to visit you and be with you till I know what God will do for me. You know you're at the top of your game when you can say, I can't do this part. When you try to be the end all be all, you are setting yourself up for failure. Because what will end up happening to you is you will think that you've done everything so well and so independently that one day you'll stay at home and look at something you have no business looking at and call that someone over and sleep with her, impregnate her, kill her husband, marry her, and bring blight on your family. Because where sin comes in, it does not end. I need a t-shirt. Where sin comes in, I end. It does not end, E-N-D. Ooh, that's good. I can say that's good because that was the Holy Ghost right there. And that's the truth. Where sin comes in, it doesn't end. And so David when he became king got into a lot of trouble with God. So he goes to the king and says, this piece I can't. I'm not going to endanger my elderly parents with my situation. But this is what I love about the end of verse 3. He said, can they stay with you till I know what God will do for me? I'm going to come back for this piece right here when I see what God is going to do. So I got this over here. I got these 400 men and I got my brothers and but my elderly parents. I need to separate them and then I'll come get them when God finishes working with my situation. So you know you're at the top of your game when you can figure it out and understand that you can't do it all. The world says you should try. God says, no, you can't. He said, Moses, you better get some help. And he got one man on one side and another man on the other and held their hands up. He said, Gideon, you better get some help. You better weed out these wannabes and get you some real soldiers. Jesus, you gonna need some help. Get you about 12 and train them. You're gonna need some help. And you're not going to need it from the world, y'all. Don't you know, like, if you're working a secular job, there are people in the workplace that God will use to bless you. But you better have some people of God who will minister to you. Because when the world gets through telling you anything, you'll have Tiger Woods left off the greatest athletes of all 10, of all time. That don't even make no sense. So now here's where we get into trouble. Go over to Psalm 142. We're not going to take long. I heard you, minister. I love that. Amen. I wish I could do that. Psalm 142. When David was in the cave, this is what he said. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my what? Complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. You showed God your trouble for real? When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. Saul's after me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man. What? You have 400 of them. That would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. You know you're at the bottom of your game. When you see God do something extraordinary, he sent him 400 men and then took care of his mother and father. Now, perhaps he made this complaint before that happened. But what if he didn't? What if, like some of us, he made the complaint as God was sending him? So, yeah, you come in here and do that. God, for real, this is what you said? You come in and sit over here and you set this up. This is not going to work. Do you see this? You are at the bottom of your game when you see God ministering and blessing you and blessing people through you and you got a complaint. Read all of 142 when you get a chance. He praises God intermittently. Ain't that how we do? We complain all day about what God is doing and what he's not doing, and then we'll throw a praise on it. Verse 4 says, and he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold or in the stronghold in the cave. The king made good on his promise. Be grateful. Be grateful. Brother Terrell has no idea what he set off the weekend of our anniversary, when he expressed gratitude, genuine gratitude. It was so anointed that I'm still walking on it. Now, David has made a little small army out of these rogues. And in verse 5, it says, but the prophet said, and the prophet Gad said unto David, you got to get out of here now. Get out and get thee into the land of Judah. Good news. You know you're at the top of your game when you move quickly on what God told you. You know you're at the top of your game when you move quickly on what God told you. What God told you. Not what man said you should do. Now, the rest of this chapter, we find Saul, who is trying to kill David. Saul is sitting on the throne. You know you're at the top of your game when people keep coming after you. With their mouth, with their hateful looks. Or literally, just come at you, say crazy stuff to you. You know you're at the top of your game when that happens. And you would think that David would just stay in the hold until Saul got tired of looking for him. But that's not how God works. Because success to God looks different. Watch. He comes out. And Saul is sitting up under a tree. You got to, let me paint this picture. He's sitting up under the tree. Wakanda forever. Because he got a spear, y'all. And he got all his boys around him. And he's sitting up there looking like a crazy man, running after somebody who's not thinking about him. And then it says, then Saul said to all the people that were standing around him, "You guys knew he was coming after me. You knew my son had made an alliance with him. You knew all this stuff, and nobody told me." Imagine how crazy he looked. And finally, in verse 9, Doeg speaks up. And because Doeg said, "This man is crazy. And if somebody doesn't tell him what's going on, one of us is going to die. So I'm just going to tell it." So he tells Saul that it was the priest that was helping David. Mm-hmm. So you know you at the top of your game when people just start calling you out. Just calling you out. Who she thinks she is? You have your favorite, this, that, and the other, even in church. And so Doeg says it was the priest. So the king in verse 11, Saul, calls for Ahimelech, the priest, and all his father's house. Now that word, it looks like Nob, but it's actually pronounced Nove with a V. And all the priests show up in front of the crazy man Saul, who's sitting there with the spear, just want to take anybody out. He just, at this point, he doesn't even care. And so he says to Ahimelech, "So you've been helping David, huh?" I'm paraphrasing. Said, "Oh, you inquired of God for him, even though I'm the king. And you knew that he was going to rise against me. You knew he was lying in wait for me." Now, mind you, this is all in his head. Because David had a couple opportunities to kill Saul and let him live. He's not thinking about him. But the world will make you paranoid when you are looking for worldly success. Everybody's out to get you. Everybody wants your position. Everybody wants that promotion. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And we begin to buy into what the world has said, the world's criteria, the world's determination about what success is, about what it means to be at the top of your game. And you become like Saul. Everybody's after me. You're helping them, right? No, it's you, right? And you spend all of your time, instead of glorifying God, where you are. I don't care if you're flipping burgers at Burger King. If it's paying your bills, you're at the top of your game. You got to see it like God sees it. And so Ahimelech says to him in verse 14, "Are you kidding me? David is the most faithful servant you have." Let me read it. Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law? And go with at thy bidding." In other words, whatever you tell him to do, he does it. And he's honorable in your house. He said in 15, "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me." He's actually getting smart with him. I love it. "Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." I had no idea that David was trying to take the throne. I had no idea. And the king said, "You shall surely die." Now, mind you, God does all things well. Yeah. And so what you're going to see is all the priests end up being killed. However, God had already promised them, his forefathers, that they would be. Don't play with God. This is why you have to change your mind about what it means to be at the top of your game. Because if you play around in the world and try to be successful according to the world standards, this is what happens. God makes promises too. And he promised Ahimelech's forefathers that his family would die. I can't remember where it is, minister. But I remember he promised them. And so King Saul says, you're going to die today. So he told all the people that were around him who were armed, he said, kill them. And his servants had the wherewithal to, you know you're at the top of your game when you could take it. You could do it. But because God didn't give it to you, I'm not doing it. And I'm a witness to this. I had the opportunity when I was working at Westover to go into the second in command on the center. And the woman who was in command said, and you do that for 3 years and you'll get your own center. And I said, you must be smoking something. Because God didn't say any. Listen, I'm at the top of my game when I get off work at 2:20. See? You got to see it like God sees it. I'm not supervising nobody. I don't have to tell anybody when to come and go. All I have to do is teach this foolish Romeo and Juliet next week and go home. I'm at the somebody say I'm at the top of my game. You got to know what the top of your game looks like. Now, some people, because don't get this twisted. We need people that really are literally in the CEO's office. We need that. We need people. Right? But that's not everybody's game. You be at the top of your game. Stop trying to kill yourself to get something that doesn't belong to you. Oh, my God. Oh, okay. I love the Holy Ghost. Ah, I got that from Bishop. That's Sheridanism Jr. Oh, my goodness. So Doeg, since he was already in it anyway, he had already stepped in it and had made a mess. So King turned to him and said, now look at this, watch this. He turned to Doeg because his servants wouldn't kill all the priests. He turned to the one who had already shown himself to be worldly. You know you're at the bottom of your game when the world knows they can hand you something and you'll take it. Wow. They're so sure of it that they'll watch you. And at just the right moment, the enemy will present it. And he only presents three things. It's going to appeal to your what looks good. It's going to appeal to what feels good. Or it's going to appeal to that all-important pride. Ooh, I will look good in this position. I'll look good in that car, in that house, and be scraping that mortgage together. No, you couldn't afford it. Because you have hooked into what the world says is the top of your game. And you're so far from what God has for you. So Doeg, sure enough, he falls on all the priests. Not only did he kill them, but he went all the way to Novae and killed all of them, kids, families, women, all of them. But somebody say remnant. Always. God always, always has a remnant. How many want to be in the remnant? I'll take it. I want to be the one that escapes. I want to be the one that goes and tells some good news. I want to be the one who gets under the cover of his wing. I want to be the one who's at the top of her game, even when she's not making the kind of money she used to make or she doesn't have the title that she used to have. Mm-hmm. Abiathar escaped. And in verse 21, it says, and Abiathar showed David or told him that Saul had slain all the Lord's priests. But he had not, because Abiathar escaped. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it. That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, he called him Edomite. Because he was saying that's the spirit he's operating in. Y'all better understand. That this, all these 10 greatest this and 10 greatest that and all the criteria, it's a spirit. And it's rooted in pride. He said that Edomite, he was there. He said, I knew he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. In other words, he said, I gave him opportunity to kill your whole house, but he didn't know that God had already spoken it. And so look at verse 23, and we're going home. Abide thou with me. Don't be afraid. This is David talking to Abiathar. For he, Saul, that seeketh my life, now he's after you. And he says, but with me thou shalt be in a safeguard. You know you're at the top of your game. When you may not have anything, you may not have any titles, you may not have the thing that the world says is successful or constitutes success, you don't have any of that. But you have courage. Courage. He said, with me, you're going to be safe. We're going to be in a dirty cave sometimes. We're going to be on the run sometimes. But I guarantee you, you're safe. You know you're at the top of your game when it's just you and Jesus, and you guarantee those with you that you're saved. That's why I always tell my children, my grandchildren, everybody in here is saved. My whole house. Because I may not be able to leave you much money, but I'm leaving you a heritage of faith. That's a safeguard in times of trouble. And that's more valuable. You know you're at the top of your game when you know what's valuable. Now, many would say that Jesus was at the top of his game when he was healing. Many would say he was at the top of his game when he walked on that water. That was impressive. Many would say he was at the top of his game when he levitated and somebody came down from heaven to talk with him and it just looked like a vision. Many would say he was at the top of his game when he was riding in town on a donkey and they threw palms at his feet and said, oh, Hosanna, here comes the king. Many would say he was at the top of his game. That's what the world would say. Was then when some of them had received him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he was at the top of his game. But I want to tell you something. When he was really at the top of his game, he knelt down in the garden and he asked God, let this cup pass from me. Because when you're at the top of your game, you know that the very last person that you want to talk to before you have something to do of that magnitude is God. The one you don't want to get in trouble with, the one you don't want to bypass is God. So the Bible says he got down in the garden and he asked God, let this cup pass from me. So he was at the top of his game at that moment when God said not a word. You know you're at the top of your game when even when God is not saying anything about your situation, he's not fixing it, he's not working it out, he's not talking about it, he's not giving you anything extra, but you go anyway. I'm at the top of my game when I keep moving and moving towards glory in the name of Jesus. So when he got up out of the garden, oh, it was a wrap, because he got on the same page with God. When you have bought into the world's idea of success and you're running on the treadmill to get where the world says you need to get, you are not on the same page with God. But when you step out of the rat race and you get in the presence of God and he begins to line up your path, and your path may lead to the White House, it may even lead to the jailhouse, but wherever it leads, you can still be at the top. I'm at the top of my game. Not according to what the world said I should be doing at 55 years old. I'm at the top of my game according to what God said I should be doing at 55 years old. Jesus whipped all night long, top of his game. Jesus, bloody, bruised, toe up from head to foot, top of his game. Jesus, the statements that he would have made slapped out of his mouth at the top of his game. Y'all don't see God's authority. You don't see his authority. Jesus, made to carry his own crossbar up the hill. He was so weak he couldn't even make the whole journey, and they had to get somebody to carry it for him. Looking weak and broke and looking like he was a defeated king at the top of his game. Y'all don't get it. See? That's why you shouldn't be embarrassed about a bloody Savior. A lot of people don't want to tell people about Jesus because they don't want to talk about the cross. They say it's embarrassing. They say it makes us look like we're crazy and stupid for believing that a weak and lifeless king could possibly save the world, this vibrant world with all its criteria, this vibrant world with its 10 greatest this and its 10 greatest that. And here you got Jesus, a bloody mess, walking up the hill to Calvary at the top. Of his game. The Bible says he got up to Calvary. They laid him down and they nailed him real good. And they put him between two thieves. Jesus, who had done nothing, between two men who had done something. Me and you on his right and on his left. And Jesus, one of the malefactors, said, wait a minute. I know he doesn't look like much right now. He doesn't look like he has a kingdom anywhere. He doesn't look like he has any authority. But I perceive that he's at the top of his game. I perceive that it doesn't get any better than this. I perceive that he is Christ the Lord. And Jesus said, oh, you believe, huh? Well, let me show you what the top of the game looks like today. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. Then the Bible says that a whole bunch of conversations took place between Jesus and that one, and Jesus and this one, and him and God, and all of this was going on at Calvary. And these people still didn't understand. When they saw the earth get dark in the middle of the day, and they still didn't get it. They didn't get it. When he was gasping for air and still making provision for his mama, they didn't get it. They didn't get it that I don't care what you do to me, I'm going to stay at the top of my game. I don't care how you talk about me. I don't care what sign you put above my name. You can put Jesus. They put him in the tomb. And the world outside said, we've just gotten a success. This man who claimed to be God is gone. We win. Once again, man has proven that he knows what success is, and he knows how to play the game until he gets what he wants. But the Bible says that while they were talking and while they were cutting deals about who was going to tell a lie and while they were setting up their toughest guards, the top 10 greatest athletes of all time, outside the tomb, making sure that it was secure. The best men had to offer. The Bible says Jesus was down in hell. At the top of his... He was down in hell taking the keys, setting it up, letting the Old Testament saints know, I got you, I got you. I'm at the top of my game. Even when I'm in hell... And the Bible says that when he, after 3 days, the Bible says that God raised him from the dead to show the world that your very best, your strongest, your smartest, your most intelligent ain't got nothing. He said, on my worst day, I'm better than you on your best day. And Jesus stepped up out of the grave at the top of his game. And the Bible says that he was so bad with it that he walked around and let people see him. He got his people back together and gave them some final instruction. And he told them, you go out into this world and you show them what success really looks like. You show them what it means to really be at the top of your game. You go out and whatever I give your hands to do, do it with all your might. Whether it's in the CEO's office, whether it's running things, or whether it's being a good follower, he said you give it 150%, because the top of your game is not what the world says is the top of your game. It's what I said is the top of your game. And he said, and you want to know what the game is? Love me and love people. Top of the game, love me and love people. Top of the, you didn't receive that. Love me and love people. You're at the top of your game when you can do those two things. And don't let the world tell you anything different. understand. Where are you working? Is it your dream job? Or is it the job God gave you? Whatever you are, unemployment, underemployment, no employment, full employment, you can still be at the top of your game.
for position, a lust for power, a lust for money, a lust for followers, and you, that's your weakest point. That's all the enemy has on you. That's all he's got. That's what the Bible says. Hallelujah. This is the kind of authority that God has given us. This is the kind of authority that God has given us. This is the kind of authority that God has given us. In the name of Jesus, all those sons. God is looking for men. Hallelujah. He ain't looking for Wakanda. He's looking for the house above. You better come on here. That's where the real men are. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Right here in this house. Hallelujah. 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 We thank God. We thank God. We thank God. Hallelujah. Come on and give God some thanks. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.